In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord be with you. Gentlemen, happy Father's Day. Let us pray. O God, who in this wonderful sacrament have left us a memorial of your passion, grant us, we pray, so to revere the sacred mysteries of your body and blood, that we may always experience in ourselves the fruits of your redemption, who live and reign with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them sit down. Then taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." The Gospel of the Lord. So 5,000 guys and who knows how many women and children. And the important thing later on here is, so they all ate. Now, if God had stopped there in having the apostle explain what happened, they all ate, we would definitely have said, "Oh, wasn't that nice? Jesus inspired them to share, and they all had a little bit and you know, pretended that they weren't full anymore." But it didn't stop there. They all ate and were satisfied. Satisfied. Now, maybe not satisfied like you are at Thanksgiving when you're like, "I ate too much," right? But satisfied in the true meaning of that word, satiated. My hunger has been satiated. This very beautiful, colorful presentation before the altar is a representation of that. The Spanish community set that up. And we get to benefit from it. And it's great because today's homily that I'm giving to you is not the same as yesterday's homily that I gave to those folks. But today's homily that I'm giving to you focused a little bit on this theme. So I think that's great that God cooperated with my will for what I would say. Just kidding. The Holy Spirit is awesome. And that, you see, that it's like Thanksgiving, right? The bounty flowing out. The great generosity of God flowing out from the altar, making a lot of a little bit. It's kind of making me hungry, actually. And we want to reflect on that theme as well as another a little bit today. So based on the Word of God, we can reflect on the Eucharist in a couple of important ways. On the one hand, we can reflect on our own participation in the Mass and our reception of the Eucharist in communion and how we experience that in the giving and the receiving during Mass and what kind of mindset we ought to have when we engage, when we come through those doors and come into deeper reflection and preparation for what we are about to do here in worship. And we can also definitely reflect on the Eucharist in the way in which the Catechism describes it. It says that the mode of Christ's presence under the Eucharistic species is unique. Everybody get that? It's unique. Yeah? No? Okay, so 100% of the people here do not believe in the real presence of Christ? Raise your hand if you agree with what I just said in the Catechism. Very good. Awesome. Stay with me because you're going to have homework. It raises the Eucharist above all the sacraments as the perfection of the spiritual life and the end to which all the sacraments tend. So this sacrament of the Eucharist is the perfection of the spiritual life and the end to which all the sacraments are pointed. In the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord, and therefore the whole of Christ, is truly, really, and substantially contained. Truly, really, and substantially contained. This real presence, not that God isn't present really in the coming together of the congregation, that God isn't present really in the world, that God isn't really present, truly the Word of God, but substantially real, like you are real. I am real. What was once bread and wine really become really Christ. His substantial presence, the presence by which Christ makes himself wholly and entirely as God and man, present to us until the end of time. When he said, "I will be with you always," there it is. Now, as we heard in the gospel reading, going back to the first point, on the abundance, the offering. Jesus took the loaves and the fishes that were offered to him. People brought them. He multiplied them. And the little that the people had become abundant, an abundant source of nourishment and joy. And the Eucharist is the pattern of that process, of taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary, of taking little and making it much. Taking a little tiny saint from Albania, a little tiny woman from Albania, and making of her a saint. Again, in the Catechism, we read that the miracles of the multiplication of the loaves, when the Lord says the blessing, breaks and distributes the loaves through his disciples to feed the multitude, that prefigures the superabundance of this unique bread of the Eucharist. Think about that. When you think of the people offering the bread and the fish, what does that remind you of during Mass? What moment does that remind you of during Mass that we haven't done since COVID started? Going once? The gifts, there you go, yes. Bringing up the gifts. Your offering. Because what we use to become the bread and the wine that we use to become the body and blood of Christ doesn't just appear on the shelf in the back of the church whenever we need it, right? It doesn't magically appear. We have to order it. People have to make it, and we have to pay for it. And you provide the money for us to pay for that. And that's part of your offering. And you think about that, how awful it is when people are angry at the church and they say, oh, I'm not giving to the church anymore because I don't like what the priest did. I don't like what the bishop's doing. I don't like. And so they stop. Well, I don't know about you, but it's nice to have bread and wine to become the body and blood of Christ, no matter who you're mad at. It's nice to have air conditioning, right? Who wouldn't like air conditioning on, like, recently, you know, the last few days? Your offering. And that offering ought to be free. And that you recognize in your offering that you are not offering just what is yours. Well, this is mine, and I'm, okay, $1, $2, $3, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Okay, Lord, Mass should only be 59 minutes. I should be in the parking lot. But God gifted you your life. God gifted you the time you have. We offer that time back to Him. God makes it possible for us to win our lives, to pay for the things we need to pay for, to get the food. We offer some of that back to God beyond our need. We offer to God. We offer to God a little bit of time in prayer, and God multiplies the fruit of that prayer beyond what you could have done yourself. We give. And the little bit that you give, joined together with others, and the power of God makes much for many. And so this, as we participate in the worship and in the celebration, there are moments, particularly like that, where we bring our offering, the offering of our whole lives, the offering of what we do for a living, the offering of our time in prayer, the offering of our very gifts, given in the basket, given in other ways, that then come together at the altar, which is why we have a procession of the gifts toward the altar, and that your sacrifice and your offering are joined to the sacrifice and the offering that I am giving by the power of the Holy Spirit in the person of Christ. Joined together. And you hear those words in the Eucharistic prayer. So it's no accident that we as Christians make our offerings to God while the bread and wine are presented to the priest during Mass. Our offerings represent our lives and work. Through the ministry of the priest, Jesus takes your gifts, blesses them, and transforms them into Himself, His real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, which then He will offer back to you. At that moment in the Mass, when we give these offerings to God, we should be acutely aware of this. And we should never live it as an empty ritual or a dry obligation or, quick, look the other way, the usher's coming with the basket. Not that anyone would do that here. It's part of the liturgy, part of our sacred prayer together. And by that, we give our lives to Christ new every time. We offer ourselves anew. We reaffirm our faith. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, to focus a bit on the Eucharist itself. Although many Christian denominations commemorate the Lord's Supper in some way, sometimes every Sunday, sometimes once a month, not like we do. They don't go so far as to say that the grape juice and the bread, truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. That's a big bone of contention between us and them, right? Now, however, sadly, even though the church strenuously has taught this truth, literally from the beginning, people struggle to understand. And if you struggle to understand, you're going to struggle to believe. Unless you rely on faith and revelation, you realize that my mind, my heart, is not, as a broken, fallen human being, able to completely understand through logic the mysteries, the deeper mysteries of the truths of the faith. I can believe, and I can understand in a certain sense. You know, logic could tell us that if science can, you know, take the DNA out of this and the DNA out of this and swap them out and make something new, then really, if God is God and God is all powerful, why can't God substantially change bread and wine or anything else he likes into himself? Right? I mean, he's God. He can do anything. It's not that big a stretch to believe that God can make himself present as the Eucharist, fully present. But it is tough. That's the truth. Some people struggle with it, and many Catholics apparently don't believe it. Sadly, too, there are priests in the history of the church who have struggled with the same thing. That's extra specially sad, I think. But do you know where this feast came from? Like, where it originated, why we have it? Anybody? For sure, the Last Supper, but a universal feast in particular. So this reflects back to Holy Thursday, for sure. But it began in a particular way. So in the 13th century, the early 1200s, there was a nun. There's always a nun in one of these stories, right? And God gave this nun a vision. And the vision was of the church, beautiful as it is, but with this black line in it that had represented, she understood from God in this vision, a lack of attention, appropriate attention, to himself in the Eucharist, to his presence in the Eucharist. And that God wanted a day of celebration for this, just like in Marian visions when Mary says, "It really, you know, the church needs to establish this prayerful day." And so the nun took that to prayer. She was a very reasonable nun. She wasn't like, "Oh my gosh, God, talk to me. You have to do this right now." She was reasonable. She prayed about it, you know, discernment of spirits. And then she brought it to her spiritual director. And in council with others, it was decided that she should definitely share this. And so it was shared. And the local bishop, this is like a Reader's Digest condensed version of the story. And so the local bishop ultimately declared a local feast in the church called Corpus Christi back in the early 1200s, middle 1200s. Now, you know what a local feast is, right? Suddenly occurs to me. So in October, we have a local feast for Our Lady of La Leche, right? That's celebrated throughout the church. If it was, it would be called a universal feast. So this was a local feast. Now, jump forward a few years, and you have this priest who struggles with believing in the real presence, the teaching of the church on the Eucharist. But he's humble, and he's dedicated to being a good priest in the midst of that struggle. And so he's, you know, celebrating Mass and doing what priests do. And he goes on a pilgrimage. While on this pilgrimage, he passes a chapel, and it's time to celebrate Mass. And so he goes into the chapel, and he begins to celebrate Mass. During the Mass, at the point of the elevation of the host, saying the words in the Missal, the host begins to bleed. And the blood running down his hands, dripping onto the cloth on top of the altar that we call the corporal. Now, I know what would strike me in that moment. Can you imagine if you were here, today, during Mass, at the elevation of the host, if you suddenly saw it bleeding? How would you, what would you feel? What would you think, you know? So this priest doesn't continue Mass. He happens to know that Pope Urban IV is a couple miles down in a town called Orvieto. And so he has someone go down, take him down, to meet with the Pope to talk about what just happened. So he has this conversation with the Pope. Now, Pope Urban IV, God is so amazing, happens to have been an archdeacon in the diocese where the nun told the story to the folks that ultimately led to the bishop making the decision for a local feast of Corpus Christi. Wow. So the Pope sends people back to the chapel to see, what's going on. Who knows? Could be a crazy priest, right? They go back. True. It's a real deal. It's a Eucharistic miracle. And that moves Pope Urban IV to declare, for the first time ever in the church, a universal feast. There had never been in the church, before this moment, a feast day for something that was celebrated by the whole church. I mean, outside the norm. And so he declared for the universal church the Feast of Corpus Christi. Coming from the experience of God in the life of a nun in a monastery in the middle of nowhere, and the failings of a priest in his sufferings and disbelief, in the workings over decades between all these people, making connections, ultimately drawing together the moment to declare this feast that we have celebrated in the church every year since the 1200s. Isn't that wow? And that's not the only Eucharistic miracle. There are other Eucharistic miracles that we have on record, some that have been scientifically studied, when hosts bleed or turn to a fleshy substance. And you know what they've discovered? Even scientific study that separated, even on the same flesh, or what used to be a host, separated by over 100 years, that the blood is always the same blood type, and that the flesh is heart muscle, and that it comes from the same person. Every single test done over the hundreds of years of the church have verified these things. And modern science, as we retest, has not been able to disprove those conclusions. Body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, that same Son of God, fully human, fully divine, who died on the cross for us, takes bread and wine and makes it himself. and he gives himself abundantly to us. His grace, his mercy, his very being, his love, abundantly to us. I think probably we don't reflect on that reality as much as we should. I think probably we don't cultivate ourselves, our spiritual lives, our knowledge, our understanding in prayer, in study, enough to be able to come to every Mass, entering into it with that profound understanding of what we're doing here, of what I am offering here, of what God is going to do with my offering here. And that I am receiving into myself his very real presence. That I, like Mary, as I go out those doors, have become a tabernacle of the living presence of the God of the universe. That helps us to enter into those words that we say just before we come. To truly understand what we're saying when we kneel down and say, Lord, I am not worthy. Because as we contemplate God in this way, we cannot help but see ourselves for who we are. Lord, I am not worthy. What you have done for me, what you continue to do for me, what you will give to me, I'm not worthy to receive. But because of your mercy, because of your love, because of your grace, I know you can say the word and I will be healed. I will be made worthy in you. Then we can rise from our knees and come forward and receive and become what we touch. The living sacrifice, the holy sacrifice, the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the real presence of Christ. And this church today, in just a few minutes, you will see this happen. You will be a witness to the miracle. And you will be able to receive the most extraordinary of gifts. Food for your journey. Amen.